I invite you to turn with me in God's Word this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, you might remember last time we had a sermon on the same text, 16 to 26, and dealt with knowing the Holy Spirit. This morning it'll be experiencing the Holy Spirit. So we'll have our same scripture reading, starting at verse 1 through 26, and our text will be 16 through 26. So John chapter 14 at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now our text. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. You will see me, because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There ends a reading of God's holy word. So again, our text is 16 through 26 of John 14. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, being an orphan in the ancient world oftentimes opened one up to a very difficult life. Still now, even though there are many good and solid and safe foster homes, these children still have a longing to belong to a family. There are many famous people who were orphaned. Babe Ruth, Marilyn Monroe, Malcolm X, Edgar Allan Poe, and Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was born to a college student. His father was a Syrian Muslim. A middle-class family promised Steve Jobs' mother that if they let them adopt Steve, that they would ensure that he goes to college. And so she signed over the adoption papers. And Steve Jobs started Apple with a friend. At the time of his death, age 56, his net worth exceeded $10 billion. He had been an orphan, but was adopted. brothers and sisters, how much weightier would it be to be a spiritual orphan, having no belonging, having no home, having no family? When God created Adam and Eve, they lived in fellowship with God. They communed with God as his dear children. God had been their father, and in creation, he made new children. Sin ruined that beautiful relationship. Adam and Eve and all their posterity after them had waged war against God. They had fallen. Sin wreaked havoc through the centuries to follow. Man's great need, then, a right relationship with God, could only be met through faith. Through faith in the promises of God, through the coming or now finished work of Jesus Christ. It was all culminating in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. He could only do so. He could only say so because of what he was about to accomplish. Before Christ, this love of God in adoption was pictured with God's presence with his people. His covenant relationship with his people. It was pictured in the tabernacle, in the temple. The forgiveness of sins and the sacrifices. God's nearness and connection to the people in a covenant relationship. All of these small pictures, these Old Testament pictures, were pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. What people needed then is the same that Jesus' disciples needed. And it's what we need today. We need to answer the questions, is God with us? How can we know? Why did Jesus leave those whom he loved? What we see this morning is the mercy of God by the sending of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're looking at it under the title, Experiencing the Holy Spirit. We see the mercy of God. Our theme is, our Lord comforts us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. First, we'll see adoption, and then second, indwelling. So first, adoption. The gift of the Holy Spirit, adoption. The whole context of this upper room discourse of our text is that Jesus is going to be giving the disciples here true comfort because of what is going to take place. Jesus will leave them. The disciples will abandon him. It was a matter of life and death. The immediate need is that Jesus is going to be betrayed, arrested, crucified, etc. But in the long run, these disciples are going to become apostles. They're going to be ordained to the ministry of the word to take the gospel to all the nations. How are they going to do that without Jesus? How are they going to do that without their rabbi, their teacher? How will they be able to do the greater works than Christ even did? Back in verse 12, if Jesus is not with them. And the answer to that question is, Jesus will be with them. Jesus will always be with them. He will be with them by the Holy Spirit. So we saw this beautiful teaching last time, of another helper in verse 16, that the Holy Spirit would be a helper of the same kind, of the same type. He'd minister in a similar way, but be given to each one individually. As Jesus ascends into heaven, he will ask the Father to send the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, the intimate friend of the Holy Spirit. But the connection that the disciples will have with the Spirit will be greater than their connection they have with Jesus Christ. And this is why chapter 16, verse 7 says, it is to your advantage, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. What the Lord is telling the disciples, encouraging the disciples, remember how this chapter starts? Let not your hearts be troubled. What he's teaching them, he illustrates with the idea of adoption. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this is echoed down in verse 23 as well. We will come to him, the ones who love Jesus. We will come to them and make our home with him. Well, this is the language of a family. When one is adopted, they become part of a family. They're welcomed legally into a family. They're given a new last name in this family. When we believe, we are justified. Flowing from this is our adoption. We're given a new family. We're given a new name, a new place, and a new inheritance. The scriptures make clear that by nature, we are sons of the devil. John 8:41-44, Ephesians 2:2-3, Ephesians 5:6, etc. We're sons of the devil, but when we believe, we are adopted. We become sons and daughters of God. So here's the contrast, verse 18. The abandonment of orphans or coming to Jesus in the family of God. This is the gift given in Jesus Christ only to the elect of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." The blessings of adoption are numerous. I'm convinced many sermons can be preached just simply on the blessings of adoption. But they all could be summarized under one theme. Inheritance. Inheritance. Going forward. That's what they receive. So what is this inheritance? Well, the first part of it is that we are sons and not slaves. If your Bible's open, turn over to Romans chapter 8. You could probably leave your finger in Romans 8 because we're going to look at it a few times. But Romans 8, look at verse 15. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We have access to God in the language of family. We call him the close personal term, Abba, Father. This is the mercy of the Lord. We are sons, but we are still waiting. There's a future aspect to this adoption as well. We're sons and daughters now, but adoption will be fulfilled in the future. This is what later in Romans 8:23 is getting at. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Right? Back in verse 15, it looks like we're adopted already as sons. Now in verse 23, we will be. It's a future adoption. Well, which one is true? Both. There's a present reality, but there's a future reality, just as there is in justification, the vindication of our salvation. So as the whole creation awaits, verse 23 of Romans 8, as the whole creation awaits the groanings of the new creation, we groan within our weak bodies, our frail bodies, our struggle with sin, the daily difficulties, the weakness of the flesh, spiritually and physically. We groan. We wait for the time when we will be renewed. Our struggle with sin will be over. And this will take place and is guaranteed in our adoption as sons and daughters of God. We're no longer slaves. We've been freed. We've been liberated by Jesus Christ. Not slaves, sons. Sons and daughters. The second blessing is maturing as children of God. We are growing up into mature sonship. As our house visitation theme from Ephesians 4:13 calls it, mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not babies. They have, you know, no responsibility and little expectation. We might be babes in Christ, but we can walk, and we can talk, and we can pray, and we can sing, and we can give. We're growing. And depending on the length of time you've been a believer, you might be younger in the process of growing. But you are growing. You can't be a stagnant Christian for a decade. It's impossible. It'd be impossible. It means you're an unbeliever. You are growing. Sometimes it might seem like two steps forward, one step back. We fall into sin. But we are maturing in Jesus Christ. We are being made more and more Christ-like. That's part of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit is working in us. And we'll see this in the indwelling point, the second point of the sermon. But our wills are freed and our lives become a thank offering to the Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean just putting things in your brain. It's growing in your heart. Growing in your walk. Your commitment to God, etc. So we are sons, not slaves. We are maturing children of God. A third blessing is the discipline of a father to a son. God does not leave us in our sin and misery. And this third part here, the blessing of discipline, is clearly understood easier when you're past being a child. Right? As a child and your parents discipline you, it seems pretty negative at the time. Like, no child desires discipline. But when you understand the purpose, the goal, and then the fruit of discipline, then you see the true blessing of it. Every parent who loves their child must discipline their children. But our Father in heaven also disciplines us. Not as a parent does to a little child. In a different way. In a greater way. He doesn't leave us. He finds us in our sin and misery. He saves us in our sin and misery. But he doesn't leave us in our sin and misery. He takes us somewhere. He leads us. He gives us a path, a focus, a goal, a race, Scripture calls it. He adopts us as helpless orphans, but he brings us into covenant fellowship with the Father. The gift of the Holy Spirit, in part, is a gift of chastisement. Even though this is a work of God in us, there are still means that God uses and expects us to use to grow into maturity in Christ. Like the pruning of a bush. You have a nice cedar hedge, and you want it to keep growing and growing. It keeps growing taller and taller. But the problem I have is the cedar hedge in my backyard is like 25 feet tall. Don't really feel like climbing up there and cutting the whole thing. But if you don't cut it off at the top, it's going to get thin in the middle. If you prune it properly, probably about 10 years ago, it would fill out better. That pruning process is a process that God does in us. We're branches on the vine of Jesus Christ. He doesn't cut us off. He prunes us as a good gardener would do. There are means that God uses. We're not passive as we grow. We are active when we grow. God gives to us the very tools, the very means, the spiritual disciplines. Like prayer. Reading the word. Attending worship. Serving others. Repenting of your sins. Seeking discipline. Heeding the advice of elders and other wise voices around you. If you can't figure out why you're not growing in your faith and you're not doing those things, it shouldn't surprise you. These are the very things God gave you, gave us, to grow in Him. But you can only seek these things because God has adopted you as His son or daughter. There are times in our life where we go through difficulty and we stop and we have to think. And we might wonder, from a human perspective, about God's good plan. How is this good? How is this good? That's the discussion a family has as they sit around and they hold hands and they cry with each other. How is this good? God, teach us your purpose in this. We know that you are good and your plan is good and right. And it's difficult. For us who live, it's a whole process of discipling. Remember the comfort of Romans 8, verse 16. Such a comforting verse. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. That brings us, secondly, to indwelling. So we're adopted in the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is a glorious mystery of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with sinners. At the end of verse 17, it's important to take special note of this. The end of verse 17. I'll read the whole verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Just that phrase. Those are two different things. He dwells with you and will be in you. There are two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit with us. And both are very important. It's important that it says it in the same phrase. Because if you go too far to one side or the other, you can totally miss out. So first, the Holy Spirit dwells internally within us. And this is how it's an advantage for the disciples if Jesus leaves them. He's going to leave them, but he won't leave them completely. He will send to them, and the Father will send to them, the Holy Spirit. But even before then, when Jesus was teaching them, he was their rabbi for those years. They were not with Jesus 24/7. Sometimes I'm sure they would have been in conversations and debates and thought, I wish Jesus was here right now. He could answer this question. Or maybe they did something wrong and thought, I wouldn't have done that if Jesus was here. Now Jesus is always going to be with them by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within, and the Spirit works within. And this is the mystery of the Trinitarian life, mentioned again in verse 21, our text. Verse 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. As the Holy Spirit, he fills the believer. He's not an impersonal force that we need to grab a hold of or that we need to get more of. You might remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse 9 to 24. He believes, he's baptized, and what does Simon want? Let me buy the Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy. He was wrong. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a commodity that can be bought. He's not an impersonal force that is to be desired. He is a person. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of us. We don't get a hold of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Acts chapter 13, verse 12 says. Acts 13, verse 12. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Verse 11 as well. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the Holy Spirit sheds this light. The Holy Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is mighty. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. But we do not become the Holy Spirit. We do not become divine. The phrase in verse 17 that he dwells with you is important as well. It preserves the Holy Spirit's being or ontology, his otherness. He does not become human and we do not become divine. He acts outside of the sons and daughters of God as well. In John 16 verse 8, we read that he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He dwells with you and in you. So what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means at its core is that our whole lives, our whole physical lives, become governed by the spiritual reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. It becomes the question of ultimate identity, who we are in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians uses the language of temples. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. The argument used there is the argument against sexual immorality, but I think we can extend that further out from 1 Corinthians. These temples of the Holy Spirit, us, in the flesh, are a work in progress of God's grace. We're under construction for the entirety of our lives. But this is where we see the results of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. But then what happens? What does that mean? Well, it means first that we are not our own. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is working in us. And here's where that beautiful language of Romans chapter 8 comes in again. The Holy Spirit is interceding in our hearts. The Holy Spirit grants us the peace of belonging, and the peace of boldness in Christ. No matter what, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. Second, Jesus is always with us. I will not leave you as orphans, in verse 18. In verse 23, he says that he will make his home within us. Well, brothers and sisters, this offers an unspeakable comfort to the weary believer. Jesus will always be with us. That means that we will never, ever, ever be alone. How many people struggle with loneliness? And it's real. But ultimately, as children of God, we are never ultimately alone. Third, and this is probably where we see the rubber hit the road most clearly, we are involved in the process of sanctification. We are growing in holiness. We reject sin and the works of Satan. We reject the works of the flesh. Think of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. The sins of the flesh control us no more. If you have your Bibles open, let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a very important passage. In Galatians 5, it speaks in similar language, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And verses 9 and 10 list all these wicked practices. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, etc. Verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. You were that, but you're not that anymore. You're no longer those things. Why? You pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps? Got your life right? No. You were washed. Verse 11. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's who you are. That's who you are. You were that, but you are not that any longer. Sanctification is a process of growing in holiness, and it's progressive. That means if you're a believer, you'll be more sanctified in a decade than you are right now. Practically speaking, what this means is that we have to trust the work of the Holy Spirit. Why would a church ever put anyone under discipline if they didn't believe in the powerful working of the Holy Spirit? When someone becomes a new believer, there are likely many things in their life that do not accord to godliness. When somebody comes from a life of unbelief, comes to a life of belief, everything has changed. But it first changes in them. They believe. Then they start to see the vision of, hold on, those friends I had probably are not going to build me up in my faith. That practice I did there, this addiction I have here, it's not removed immediately. It's a whole process of growing in understanding of sanctification. They'll figure it out by the Spirit's help. When someone becomes a believer, they will speak differently. They will have different goals. The purpose of their life will be different. They'll spend their time doing different things. It's the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The whole third part of the catechism, man's thankfulness, the service part, the gratitude part, is all flowing out of this, of who you are in Jesus Christ. We know who we are in Adam. We know who we are in our sin. By nature, I hate God and my neighbor. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and of having kept none of them, question answer 60, but because of his great love for us, because of his great love for us, we are who we are by grace. The whole third part of the catechism, then the law, is a result of who we are in Jesus Christ. We're identified with our glorious Savior. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being transformed. That's a process. A process. A metamorphosis. But the slow process. Ephesians 2:22. In him you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the result of the indwelling. And then in conclusion, we have the blessings experienced from this great work. And the first blessing is the Holy Spirit teaches truth. Our text calls him the Spirit of Truth. Look at verse 26 of John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The world around us is full of lies, but he is the Spirit of Truth. So let his people be people of the truth. Satan is the father of lies. It's the Holy Spirit who testifies in our hearts that even the Holy Scriptures are inspired by God. It's a rule of faith. A second blessing of the Spirit's indwelling is a reminder of God's promises. Look at the end of verse 26. And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How important are God's promises? How important are God's promises? Well, they're the very foundation of our ability to do anything fruitful in this life. I mean, think about for a moment my illustration of having a baby. And you look at this baby and you think, maybe with fear, wow, I have to not just keep the child alive. I have complete responsibility for this child. But the promises of God, this is God's child. The years to come, I will not be raising this child on my own, but with the help of Almighty God. When things don't go our way, we reflect on the promises of God. When you lose your job, when you become sick, you lose a friend, you fail a test in school. There's no promise in the Bible that you're going to get your job back, or the teacher's going to turn your failed grade into a good grade. But it does mean that for whatever trial or difficulty we are in, God will sustain us. And Romans 8:28, God will use that difficulty for the good of those who trust him. It's a very difficult truth to grasp experientially in your life. And that's why, just as a side, know the promises of God before the difficulty comes. Because in the difficulty, in the miry pit, it's hard to see and it's hard to think. Your brain becomes clouded. Be prepared. God gives us his word to prepare us for what the future might hold. The third blessing, the conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit working in our consciences gives us the great soul-saving blessing of shame. The soul-saving blessing of shame. Shame ought to lead the child of God to repent. Imagine if God didn't do this. Imagine if God did not convict us of our sin. We continued in our sin and misery and made our lives a bigger mess than they already would be. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know the power of sin. We know the power of sin to grab a hold of somebody. It's greater than the power of addiction. I heard a testimony this week of a young man I went to high school with, and he was not walking with the Lord his early college days, and his roommate across the hall said, "You got to try this stuff." And so he tried this drug that is, he didn't even know what it was, but it was heroin. And he said 3 minutes after he tried it, he knew that that drug was the exact thing he wanted in life. And the next 15 years of his life, up to the point where his wife left him with his kids, they all left. He flew down to Puerto Rico and ended up in prison because he robbed a gas station for $40 because he needed drugs. He said, "I was completely powerless. I tried so many times." He's a doctor. He's a radiologist. He's not a dumb person. Why would you do that? Why would you continue to do this drug that ruined your life? He had no power over it. It ruled him. And if you've ever walked through addiction with somebody, you know the power of addiction. That's the power of sin. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the conviction of sin. Don't mess around. Don't toy around with sin. That lingering thought can birth itself into destruction. Ask God to give you the Holy Spirit that you can see your sin. You know the shame that comes from the guilt of your sin, and that you might be led by the Spirit in repentance. We're possessed by the Holy Spirit. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of God. And then fourth, the Spirit assures us of grace. Each Sunday morning, we read an assurance of pardon from the Scripture. It's a comfort to us. But it is only because of the work of the Spirit. An unbeliever hearing the assurance of pardon, that ought not to comfort them. Their sins are not pardoned. They're not forgiven. But the Spirit's work in us, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is the evidence of God's love. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Live in and out of and by the power of that Holy Spirit. So who are you? What is your name? What is your identity? Of which family are you a part? Is your life governed by the Spirit of the living God? If not, dear friend, repent. The Holy Spirit will fill that abandoned temple by his power. But if so, be comforted. God will never leave you nor forsake you. After all, you are sons and daughters of God. Amen. If you'd like to meet with our prayer team, they would love to minister to you. You can meet with them in the prayer room to the right of the sanctuary. Maybe there's something in the sermon this morning that got you thinking. Maybe you'd like an encouragement in prayer. They would love to minister to you. Let us now call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. You've adopted us as your children. You dwell in us and with us. And so we are never alone. What a comfort. We pray, Lord Almighty, that you will help us to live out of that work of the Spirit, that we might grow in our faith and walk with you. And Father, give to us each day renewed hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving. We pray that you will bless now our offerings, give to us generous hearts, encourage those who are needy. We pray that you will guide those who are wealthy, that they might be generous. And that we as the Church of Jesus Christ might be an encouragement to one another. Hear us now, gracious Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship God with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the budget. The second offering is for benevolence. After the offering, we will sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Receive now the parting blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.